So once again, I want to welcome you to our afternoon worship, and I'm reminded, as Brother Jonathan just now mentioned, we need your prayer, and I thank you for your prayer for me, that I'm able to continue to bring you God's word. And so, last Sunday, we began our study of 1 John chapter 1, and we gained the understanding that the people of God, the true believers, may and can enjoy the fullness of life, peace, and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, only when they have by faith put their trust in Christ and to walk with Him. However, in the journey to experience that fullness and joy in Christ, we as believers cannot deny the fact that there is an enemy that we need to overcome. It will be a journey that is not easy, because that enemy is in us, and that enemy is sin. The old corrupt nature that is still in operation in every true believer's heart. And so the Apostle John, here in this chapter, in this book, highlighted this enemy that we are facing 9 times in this scripture passage. So the subject, therefore, is obvious. The subject, therefore, is obvious that it is a very serious subject that requires careful consideration. And so the Apostle John illustrates his theme by using the contrast between light and darkness. As God is light, sin is darkness. But there is also another contrast that he used. The contrast between saying and doing. 4 times the Apostle writes, "If we say," or "he that saith," in 1 John 1:6, 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, and 1 John 2:4. So it is clear that our Christian life is to amount to more than just mere talk. We must also walk, or lift out, or practice, or put into practice what we believe, or what we say we believe. If we are in fellowship with God, meaning to say, if we are walking in the light, that's another way to say it. Fellowship with God, or walking in the light, our lives will back up what our lips are saying. But if we are living in sin, walking in darkness instead of walking in light, then our lives will contradict what our lips are professing, and making ourselves a hypocrite. The New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. And I'm sure many of you understand this walk means, or begins, with a step of faith when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And then, but salvation is not the end. It is only the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of a spiritual life. Beginning of a walk with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this, I'm sure you know, many of you in our congregation, you know of this because you have been a Christian for a long time. Walking involves progress, and Christians are supposed to advance or to grow in their spiritual life. Just as a child must learn to walk and must overcome many difficulties in doing so, in the process, for example, falling down and then getting up again and walk and then fall. So a Christian, a true believer, must learn to walk in the light. And the fundamental struggle there is this matter, which I said just now from the beginning, sin. This old corruption in us. Of course, sin is not simply outward disobedience. Sin is also inner rebellion or desire. We sin in our thoughts. We not just sin in our word or sin in our deeds, but seen in our thought. For example, we are warned about the desires of the flesh and of the eyes, and about the pride of life. This you read in 1 John 2:16. All of which are sinful. Sin is also transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. Or literally it means, transgression of the law literally means in simple terms, lawlessness. Sin is also a refusal to submit to the law of God. Lawlessness or independence of the law is the very essence of sin. If a believer decides to live an independent life, meaning to say, do not want to submit or to subject him or herself under the lordship of Christ, how can he or she possibly walk in fellowship with God? Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Neither in the Old Testament or in the New does the Bible whitewash the sins of the saints, the sins of the believers. For example, in escaping a famine, Abraham became weak in his faith. He feared and ran down to Egypt, and he lied to Pharaoh. You read this in Genesis chapter 3. And then later on, the patriarch tried to help God, so to speak. You know what I mean? Open and close inverted comma, help God, by marrying Haggai and begetting a son. Genesis 16. In both of these cases, God forgave Abraham his sin. Indeed, he was forgiven. But don't forget, Abraham had to reap what he had sown. God can and will forgive and cleanse the record, but he does not change the consequence. No one can unscramble an egg. I repeat, no one can unscramble an egg. The fact that Christians sin, stumble other believers, especially the young believers or the young Christians or the new Christians. They forget that they are receiving the new nature, does not eliminate or remove the old nature, the old corruption they were born with. The old nature, which is its origin, has its origin rather in our physical birth. That old nature fights against the new nature in Christ, which we receive when we were born again in the Lord Jesus or in the Spirit. No amount of self-discipline, no set of many rules, regulation can control or manage this old nature. Only the Holy Spirit of God can enable us, to use a biblical term, only the Holy Spirit can enable us to what? Put to death the old nature. Romans 8, 12 to 13. And it is a process. It is a process through the Holy Spirit of the work of sanctification to put to death and to produce spiritual fruit, which we read in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And it is by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit, can we do that. Sinning saints are not mentioned in the Bible to discourage us, but to warn us. All true believers, therefore, must deal with our sin. This old nature that is still so strong and in operation in us, if we are to enjoy this life of this newness of life in Christ with the fullness of joy, we need to deal with that. And so in this section in our study this afternoon, the Apostle John explained three approaches to sin. How do we approach sin? Firstly, he mentioned conceal our sin in 1 John 5-6 and verse 8. God is light, and in him is no darkness. When we were saved or born again, God called us out of darkness into light. How do we know? 1 Peter 2:9. We are children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Those who sin or those who do wrong hate the light. That's what John the Apostle says in John 3:19 to 21. Those who sin and those who do wrong are actually haters of light. When the light shines in us, what does it do? It reveals our true nature. Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 13. Light produces life and growth and beauty, but sin is darkness, and darkness and light cannot exist in the same place or at the same time. If we are walking in the light, the darkness has to go. If we are to hold on to sin or holding on to sin, then the light goes. There is no middle ground, no way, gray area. Sadly, even Christians like to use that. That I came across when you are talking to them. Oh, there is this gray area. When sin is sin, black is black, white is white. There is no such thing as gray area when sin is concerned. How do Christians try to cover up their sins? The Apostle John, by telling lies. First, how? We tell lies to others. 1 John 1:6. We want our Christian friends to think that we are spiritual. So we lie about our lives and try to put on a front, a favorable impression upon them. We behave, so to speak, like Christian. Use Christian terms. We want them to think that we are walking in the light, though in reality we are not. We are walking in darkness. Once one begins to lie to others, sooner or later, he will lie to himself, lie to herself. And our passage deals with this in 1 John 1:8. The problem now is not deceiving others only, but it gradually progresses to deceiving ourselves. It is possible for a believer to live in sin, yet convince himself or herself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord. I repeat this again, because there are many who are professing Christians, but who are actually not genuine born again Christians. It is possible for a believer to live in sin, yet convincing himself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord. Perhaps the classic example, and this you know, King David in 2 Samuel 11 to 12. First, David lusted after Bathsheba. Then, he actually committed adultery. But instead of openly admitting or confessing his sin, what he had done, he tried to cover it up. He tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband. He came drunk and had him killed. Then he lied to himself and tried to carry on his royal duties as per normal. When the prophet Nathan confronted him with a similar hypothetical situation, David condemned the other man, though he felt no condemnation at all for himself. Did you notice that? Once we begin to lie to others, it may not be long before we actually believe our own lie. But the spiritual decline becomes still worse. The next step is trying to lie to God. You read here in 1 John 1:10. We make ourselves liars. Now we try to make God a liar. We contradict his word. We say that all have sinned. And we maintain that we are exception to the rule. We apply God's word to others, as usual. We always point that finger at others, forgetting that three fingers is pointing at ourselves. We sit through church services or Bible studies and are not touched and moved at all or convicted by the word of God. Believers who have reached this low level are usually highly critical of other believers or other Christians or other people, but they strongly resist applying the word of God to their own lives. The Holy Spirit's inspired picture of the human heart is devastating indeed. A believer lies about his fellowship, 1 John 1:6. Then he lies about his nature. He says, I could never do a thing like that. I won't do this such terrible thing. 1 John 1:8. Then after that, he lies about his own action. Sin has a deadly way of spreading, doesn't it? At this point, we must discuss an extremely important factor in our experience of that life that is real in Christ. And that factor is honesty, sincerity. We must be honest with ourselves, honest with others, and honest with our God. Our passage describes a believer who is living a dishonest life. He or she is a phony. He or she is playing a role, acting a part, but not really living a genuine life. He or she is insincere. And what happened? What losses, or what will be the consequence of such kind, or living such kind of a life? For one thing, this person who is insincere and living in a life of lie, he loses the word of God. He stopped doing the truth, 1 John 1:6. Then the truth is no longer in him, 1 John 1:8. And then he turns to the truth into lies, 1 John 1:10. Thy word is true, the Bible says, John 17:17. But a person who lives a lie loses the word of God. One of the first symptoms of walking in darkness is a loss of blessing from the Bible. You cannot read the word of God, your Bible, profitably or gainfully while you are walking in darkness. But a dishonest Christian loses something else. Besides losing the word of God, he loses his fellowship with God, and then he also loses his fellowship with God's people. 1 John 1:6 to 7. As a result, prayer becomes an empty form to him. Worship is dull, routine. He becomes critical of other Christians and starts staying away from church. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what communion has light with darkness? Our problem, or one problem with dishonesty, is the constant need to keep a record of our lies and pretenses. Abraham Lincoln, I quote, used to say this: if a man is going to be a liar, and that includes the woman, if a man or woman is going to be a liar, he or she had better have a good memory. You see, when a person uses up all his energy in pretending, he has nothing left for living, and life becomes shallow, tasteless. A person who pretends or living in dishonesty not only robs himself of reality, but he keeps himself from growing. His true self is concealed under the false self. The third loss is really the result of the first two. The believer loses his character, 1 John 2:4. The process starts out with his telling lies. It ends up with his becoming a liar. His insincerity or a lack of truthfulness is at first a role that he plays. Then it is no longer a role. Why? Because it has become the very essence of his life. His character has eroded. He is no longer a liar because he tells lies. But now, he tells lies because he is a confirmed liar. Is it any wonder, brethren, that God warns us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper? Proverbs 28:13. David tried to cover his sin and it cost him his health. Psalm 32:3-4. It cost him his joy. Psalm 51. It cost him his life and his family and almost his kingdom. If you and I want to enjoy the life that is real, the life that is full of joy and life in Christ, we must never cover our sins. Then you ask, what should I do? What should we do? The second approach to sin is this: confess your sins, or confess our sin. 1 John 1:7-9. John the Apostle John gives us two interesting titles to the Lord Jesus. The two titles are Advocate and propitiation. It is important that we understand these two titles because they stand for two offices or two roles or functions that only the Lord Jesus himself performs. Let's begin with propitiation. The word propitiation does not mean the appeasing of an angry God. Rather, it means the satisfying of God's holy law. And this is often mentioned by some preachers. Propitiation does not mean appeasing of an angry God. Rather, it means the satisfying of God's law. God is light, and therefore he cannot close his eyes to sin. But God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is also love, and he wants and desires to save sinners. So then, how can a holy God uphold his own justice and still forgive sinners? You know the answer. The answer is in the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, God in his holiness judged sin. God in his love offers the Lord Jesus Christ to the world as the Savior. God was just in that he punished sin, but he is also loving in that he offers free forgiveness through what his Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross of Calvary. And if you turn to 1 John 4:10, and also for further understanding, you can turn to 1 John 4:10, and also go back and read on Romans 3, verses 23 to 26. Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but he is advocate only for the believers. I repeat this. Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but he is advocate only for the believers. We, Christians, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate means or used to be applied to lawyers. The word the Apostle John uses is the very same word Jesus used when he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14 verse 6 and John 14 verse 26. It means literally one call alongside. When a man was summoned to court, he took an advocate, a lawyer with him to stand at his side and plead his case. Jesus finished his work on the cross, the work of giving his life as a sacrifice for sin. Today he has unfinished work, so to speak, unfinished work, open and close inverted comma, in heaven. He represents us before God's throne as what? As our high priest. He empathizes with our weaknesses and temptation and gives us grace, Hebrews 4:15 to 16. As our advocate, Jesus helps us when we sin. When we confess our sins to God, because of Christ's advocacy, God forgives us, the believers. The Lord Jesus is called our advocate because he represents believers before God's throne, and the merits of his sacrifice made possible the forgiveness of the believer's sin. Because Christ died for his people, shed his blood, he satisfied the justice of God. Why? How? Because the wages of sin is death. But he satisfied that. And because Christ lives for us at God's right hand, he can apply his sacrifice to our needs day by day. All that God or Jesus is asking of us, that when we fail, when we fall into sin as believers, let us confess our sins. That's all. What does it mean to confess? Well, to confess sins means much more than simply to admit them. To confess sins means much more to just say, I am sorry. And you know that this day, this word, I am sorry, is so cheaply used. You see for example, I get this nowadays because we cannot go out much. And so we go online to buy things, and when they delay and everything, oh, it's just very simple. I'm sorry. But nothing. No compensation, no say that, oh, we are this, that, or what, nothing. It comes out so cheap. It's so easy to say, I'm sorry. That's it. So here the word confess actually means to say the same thing, or the same thing about what God says. To confess sin means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Confession is not praying a lovely prayer, making use of some pious excuses, or trying to impress God and other Christians. True confession is naming sin, calling it by name, what God calls it. That is what I meant when I say confession means to say the same thing about it that God says it. If God says it is a lie, then it is a lie. There is no such thing as called white lie. A lie is a lie. And that is the problem with us. True confession is naming sin, calling it by name, what God calls it. Envy, hatred, lust, deceit, or whatever term God uses. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God, and if it involves others, being honest with them also. It is more than admitting sin. It means judging sin, facing it squarely. When we confess our sins, God promises to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. But this promise is not a license for Christians to make it easy for us to disobey God. Someone rightly said, forgiveness isn't some cheap sideshow trick God performed. God is faithful to his promise and God is just because Christ died for your sins and paid the penalty for you. So the next time when you plan to sin, this person says, remember that you are going to sin against a faithful, loving God who gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for your sin. The other aspect is cleansing of our sin or cleaning of our sin. Cleansing, or rather cleansing, has two sides to it, the judicial and the personal. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross delivers us from the guilt of sin and it gives us the right standing before God. That is what it meant, justification. Justification means giving us, the sinner, a right standing before God. God is able to forgive because Jesus' death, as I said, satisfied his holy law. But God is also concerned in cleansing a sinner inwardly. And that is why you read of David's prayer. He prayed what? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51 verse 10. When our confession is sincere, real, God does a cleansing work. 1 John 1:9. In our hearts, by his Holy Spirit, through his word. John 15 verse 3. The great mistake King David made was in trying to cover up his sin, instead of confessing them. That was his big mistake. No wonder he wrote in Psalm 32 verse 6 that a believer what? Should pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Meaning to say, immediately confess your sin while God still gives you the opportunity to confess and to repent. Therefore, we should immediately confess our sin. Confess our sin immediately when we discover it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28 verse 13. By walking in the light, we are able to see the dirt, the filth in our lives and deal with it immediately. And this leads us to the third way or third approach to deal with sin. We can conquer sin. 1 John 2. Verse 1 to 3 and also 5 to 6. The Apostle John makes it very clear that Christians do not have to sin. We are able to overcome sin. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Or that, another translation, or that you may not sin. 1 John 2, 1. The way to overcome sin is found in the phrase or in the terms, walk in the light. To walk in the light means to be open, to be honest, to be sincere toward God. Paul prayed that his brethren be what? Sincere and without offense. Philippians 1:10. The word sincere comes from two Latin words. It means sine, as in sine and cosine, and sera, which means without wax, without this coat of wax. To walk in the light means to be honest with God, with yourself, and with fellow believers. It means that when the Holy Spirit, through the light of Scripture, reveals or convicts you of your sin, we must and ought to immediately confess it and humbly seek for forgiveness. And if our sins injures another person, or we hurt and wrong another person by our sin, we also must humbly ask his or her forgiveness also. However, in walking in the light, there is another aspect. It means obeying God's word. Where do we find it? 1 John 2, verses 3 to 4. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We quote this from Psalm 119, verse 105. So, to walk in the light means to spend time daily in the word of God. You can never get out of this, my dear friends and brethren. Spending time in the word of God is so essential and integral part of our Christian life. You want a life of joy and fullness in Christ, you cannot do it or have it without the word of God. It is discovering God's will and then obeying what God has instructed and commanded us. If you find reading the Bible weary, you find reading the Bible very boring and tiresome, you rather spend more time on your handphone and social media and what have you, reflect and think again. It may be a sign that you are not born again. A baby growing naturally cannot be dislike milk or dislike food. When they cry for food, they want it, and they want it now. So obedience to God's word is a proof of our love for God. There are three motives for obedience, and you know this too. We can obey because we have to. Bo pian. In Hokkien, we say, no, no choice. Or we can obey because we need to. Or because we desire to or love to. A slave obeys because he has to. If he does not, he will be punished. An employee obeys because he needs to. He may not enjoy his work, but he does enjoy getting his paycheck. He needs to obey because he has a family to feed and have to clothe. But a Christian is to obey his Heavenly Father or the laws of God or the commands of God or the Word of God because he desires. He wants to do so. He desires to do so. For the relationship between God and him is what? His relationship with God and him is one of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So short, so simple, but yet, how many of us really do that? Walking in the light involves honesty, obedience, and love. It also involves following the example of Christ, walking as he walked, 1 John 2:6. As believers united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, we become members of God's family, and thereafter we are to look to the Lord Jesus as our great example of the kind of life that we should live. And how do we know how to live this life that God has given us or called us to? By his word. This means abiding in Christ. Christ is not only the propitiation or sacrifice for our sin and the advocate who represents us before God. Christ is also the perfect pattern or example. He is what? Called Christ the righteousness for our example to live. The key statement here, as he is, 1 John 2:6. As he is. Because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. We are to purify ourselves. Why? As he is pure. 1 John 3:3. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. 1 John 3:7. Walking in the light means living here on earth the way Jesus lived during his earthly ministry and the way he is right now living in heaven. This has extremely practical application in our daily lives. For example, what should a believer do when another believer sins against him? The answer is that believer should forgive, especially when that believer apologize, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Walking in the light is following the example of Christ, and it means what? What will be the consequence? Walking in the light, following in the example of Christ, it will affect our home life. Husbands are supposed to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands are supposed to care for the wives even as the Lord cares for the church. Ephesians 5:29. And for the wives, you are to honor and submit to your own husband. Why? Even as Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:22 to 24. So no matter what matter, what area of life it may be, our responsibility is to do what the Lord Jesus would do. And of course, we know and we understand, we realize it. It's easier said than done. But don't forget, which I already told you many times. And God knows. God is going to know that we are going to use this as an excuse, but and he shut that out. How? With the help of the Holy Spirit. The problem with us that we always use it as an excuse. Oh, easier said than done. But did you pray about it? Did you specifically pray about it when you knew that you are weak, that you will not be able to? Do you really pray that, for example, if you know that your love for your wife or your husband is weak, do you pray about it? Lord, help me to live, to love my husband or my wife more. I know that I treated him or her badly many times. Do you pray about it? And so therefore we very easily conclude, oh, we have no help. Ah, this preacher every time tell us do this. But it's not easy, you know. Did I say it is easy? Did the Bible say that it is easy? But in the first place, is it not true that we have help? And you talk about, oh, the power of the Holy Spirit. So what has the power of the Holy Spirit been doing in your life? So Jesus would say, as he is, so we are in this world. We should walk and live as he lived. Jesus himself taught his disciples what it means to abide in him. He explains it in his illustration of the vine and the branches in John 15. Just as the branch gets its life by remaining in contact, that means in contact with the vine, so believers receive their strength by maintaining fellowship with Christ. And how do you maintain a fellowship with Christ? Again, you cannot escape. You go back to what? The Word of God. The prayer of the Holy Spirit to help you. To abide in Christ means to depend completely on Christ for all that we need in this life in order to live for him and worship Christ. It is a love, it is a living relationship, brethren. As he lives out his life to us, we are able to follow his example and walk as Jesus walked. Paul expresses this experience perfectly. Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. How? Through the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our advocate in heaven to represent us before God when we sin. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate for us here on earth, because as Christ is making intercession for us, so is the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. Romans 8:26 to 27. We are part of this heavenly party line. God the Son prays for us in heaven. God the Holy Spirit prays for us in our hearts. We have fellowship with the Father through the Son, and the Father has fellowship with us through the Holy Spirit. Christ lived out his life through us by the power of the Spirit, and who lives in our hearts. And it is through incarnation, through his Spirit, Christ liveth in us. To walk in the light, therefore, is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God has made provision for every true believer in this way. For what purpose? To conquer sin, to overcome sin, to fight against sin. We can never lose or change the sin nature. This we must acknowledge. We are born with it, born in sin. In my mother's womb, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's what King David said in Psalm 51. But we need not obey or submit or subject ourselves to those sinful nature. As we walk in the light and see sin as it actually is, we will hate sin, we will turn from it. If we sin, the Holy Spirit will prompt us and we should immediately in humility confess it to God and seek for His cleansing. By depending on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we abide in Christ and walk as Jesus walked. The life that is real in Christ cannot be built on things that are deceptive. Before we can walk in the light, we must know ourselves, accept ourselves, yield ourselves to God. It is foolish to try to deceive others because God already knows what we really are. All this helps to explain why walking in the light makes life so much easier and blessed. When you walk in the light, you live to please only one person, God. And this really simplifies things. Jesus says, I do always those things that please Him. Who's the Him? God the Father. John 8:29. We ought to walk and to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. If we live to please ourselves rather than God, then we are trying to serve two masters. This never works. If you live to please men, we will always be in trouble because no two men will agree and we will find ourselves caught in the middle. Walking in the light means living to please God, to glorify God. Simplifies our goals, unites our life, and gives us a sense of peace and poise. The Apostle John makes it clear that the life that is real has no love for sin. He hates sin or grows to hate sin. Instead of trying to cover up your sin, a true believer confesses the sin and tries to overcome it by walking in the light of God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit. He is not content simply to know he is going to heaven. The true believer wants to experience that heavenly life right now, even in this sin-cursed world. And it is possible. As he is, so we are in this world. He is careful to match his walk with his talk. He does not try to impress himself or God or others with a lot of pious talk. To paraphrase James 1:22, we should be doers of the word as well as talkers of the word. We must walk what we talk. It is not enough to know the language. We must also live the life. If we say, then we ought also to do. And may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal Father, we confess once again, Heavenly Father, that we have fallen short. And oftentimes we come up with so many excuses and reasons for our disobedience, for our continuing in sin. Oh Lord, we ask that you will pardon us, we pray. For indeed we are wretched sinners saved by grace. There is truly nothing good in us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before thee. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will help us to see the real self in us. To see the real self in us and to come before you with sincerity and openness to confess, to acknowledge that we are sinners and we need your help. We need cleansing. We need forgiveness. And only you, Lord Jesus, can help us, will receive us, will forgive us, will truly forgive us and cleanse us from all sin and to give us this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us, for those of us who are believers, help us to cry out to you. Help us to diligently seek after you. And you have given us all the help we need. You have given us much grace that we needed. And so help us to appropriate it. Help us to make full use of this, that all that you have blessed us with and given to us, that we may use it for your glory, to live our lives that will glorify thy holy name, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of all our troubles and confusion. It is possible if only we humbly seek thee and cry out to thee and ask for your Holy Spirit help. You will hear our cry and our call, and you will not only deliver us, but you will give us the grace and the strength to go on to live our lives that will be pleasing in your sight. So help us, we pray, in this new week. In Jesus' name, amen.